Well, this morning we have not one, but two weddings. From the first reading, John offers a glorious picture of perfected salvation with the wedding of the Lamb and his bride. The marriage will be one of the most magnificent events in all of human history. It will be the consummation of all the hopes and desires of the Father for his Son. The bride is none other than the New Testament church, which is to become the Lamb's wife. The church is described in the New Testament as the bride of Christ, and Christ is pictured as the bridegroom, whereas the Old Testament describes Israel as God's bride, but always in the context of her unfaithfulness, but offering the promise that in days to come there will be a new marriage. And here, what was hoped for, but never achieved in the Old Covenant, comes into being. Jesus uses the picture of the wedding feast to describe a great banquet at the end of time. And both images come together here, in a way that may seem contradictory, but that adds to the meaning. God's people are both the bride, the first image, and also the guests, the second. The whole passage speaks of our salvation as God's people, which we experience now, but that, though, will only be perfected in the future. Now, I don't know if any of you listen to Premier Praise on the radio. And this week, in one of the snippets of wisdom, they were talking about this week's gospel reading. And introducing into that, they said this story, which is all about an 8-year-old who appeared on a chat show. And he'd been asked to appear on the chat show because he'd rescued two of his friends from a coal mine outside his hometown in West Virginia. And as the boy was questioned, it became apparent to the interviewer that the young man was a Christian. So he asked him if he attended Sunday school. And when the boy said that he did, he was then asked, "Well, what are you learning in Sunday school?" "Last week," the boy replied, "our lesson was about when Jesus went to a wedding and turned water into wine." And then the interviewer said, "And what did you learn from that story?" Well, the boy then squirmed in his chair because he wasn't really, or hadn't really thought about what he was learning from it. But then he broke into a smile and he said, "If you're going to have a wedding, make sure you invite Jesus." Now, perhaps he was onto something because weddings definitely are a time of joy. Now, it's interesting that Jesus's first recorded miracle in John's Gospel is the turning of water into wine at a wedding in Cana in Galilee. Now, I was wondering, why did Jesus turn water into wine? And also, why did John actually record it? Because after all, Jesus performed lots of miracles that weren't kept for posterity. Now, we know that John had a lot of material to draw from, and he gives his reason for the final selection of stories that he used in his penultimate chapter of his gospel. Because in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20, John writes, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So this miracle is recorded so that we, his readers, may believe that Jesus is firstly the Christ, the Son of God, and then progressing from there, that we may have life in his name. But why did Jesus turned water into wine? Well, I think there are perhaps three reasons. The first reason is that Jesus is compassionate. He got the couple out of a social disaster. The second was that wine signifies God's new age that Jesus was ushering in. And the third reason for the miracle is that Jesus wanted to develop confidence about himself in his disciples. In other words, that they could have faith in him. So let's look at these three reasons in a little bit more detail. The first reason was that Jesus had compassion. Jesus felt compassion for this young couple that were just about to make the faux pas of their married lives. In those days, running out of wine at a wedding was not a minor social inconvenience. And you couldn't just pop down to Majestic Wine and buy a few more bottles. In the first century, running out of wine at a wedding was a social disgrace. The couple should have made better plans. And it was a major breach of the demands of hospitality, and it would be absolutely devastating for the couple. And in those days, a wedding went on for a good week, with a couple keeping an open house rather than going off on honeymoon. So Jesus helped them out. And it's worth reflecting on the fact that when God does do something, he does it well. When Jesus changed the wine from the water, he didn't make some cheap plonk. He made the best. Now, I've got a question for you. Have you any idea how many bottles of wine there would have been in those 6 stone jars? Right. Well, the reading says, now standing there were 6 stone jars, water jars, for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. So if you took 6 times 20, that's 120 gallons, or about 750 milliliter bottles. And if you had, they were 30 gallons, they would be 6 thirties or 180 gallons. And that's about 1,100 bottles. So you could hardly call Jesus a killjoy, could you? And then after Jesus had changed the water into wine, and the master of the banquet had tasted it, he then went and said to the bridegroom, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." So God has very high standards, even at parties. And as the young man said in my story earlier, if you're going to have a wedding, invite Jesus. And of course, if we have a Christian wedding, we do invite Jesus, because we all make our vows in God's presence. The second reason is God's new covenant. Now, those at the wedding feast who knew their Old Testament scriptures knew that abundance of wine symbolized the arrival of God's new age. Let me just read you a couple of those Old Testament texts. In Amos 9, verses 13 and 14, it says, "The time is surely coming, says the Lord, when the mountains shall drip with sweet wine and the hills shall flow with it. When my people shall plant vineyards and drink their wine." And in Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 10, "On the mountain, the Lord will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of well-aged wines strained clear. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." So by providing an abundance of wine, Jesus is announcing the arrival of the kingdom of God. The third reason was to develop faith. And in John 2, in our reading we've had, the last verse 11, This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was Jesus' first display of his glory. And the last few words, and his disciples believed in him. So was faith just a chance result of the miracle, or had Jesus thought it through? I'm sure he had thought it through. Why? Because throughout the Gospels, Jesus is looking to develop the faith of those around him. Jesus' disciples at that stage were probably a bit mixed up because they had heard John the Baptist identifying Jesus as a Lamb of God, the Messiah. But yet many messiahs, they had come and they had gone. Israel at this particular time was a hotbed of unrest, and there were terrorist groups like the Zealots springing up everywhere. For example, if we read Acts 5, verse 36 and 37, it says, "Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt." So they were right to be wary of following any old Messiah. But this miracle, though, it clinched it for them. And on this point, I'd like to point out the faith of the servants, because they took Jesus at his word, even though that was utterly unreasonable. Because to give the master of the banquet water when he would be expecting wine would be asking for trouble. So God acts when we have the faith to take him at his word. So in conclusion, our God is a God of second chances. Jesus acted out of compassion for the bride and groom, and the wedding was saved. The bride and groom were given another chance. Our God wants us to have faith in him. The choice, though, like that of the servants, is ours. Amen.